I want to thank those that take part in the dance and the worship service, and you know, for the effort you put forth. It's a true blessing. I mean, I know a lot of times you do things for the Lord and you feel like that maybe it's not helping. It does. It's always a blessing to see people get up and put forth such a great effort to try to lead us closer to the Lord tonight. My spirit's been very, very heavy since I've been hearing the news about sending troops into Israel and the things that's taking place in the world today, all the threats that's going on with Iran. And Brother Bill just mentioned to me he's got a great nephew just getting ready to go to Afghanistan. I want everybody to remember to pray for him, Dylan Bumgarner, and all of our other troops too. I was thinking, it very plainly tells us over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness, godliness and dignity." I don't believe that those instructions has ever been more important for the world that we live in today. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, I'm not praying for these political leaders." You're not actually praying for them. You're praying for peace and tranquility. You know, just because it might conflict with your party affiliation or your politics, that should never be even part of our thinking when we pray, because this world could be heading to World War III. And I'm sure that's what the tribulation is going to be called. At least part of that will be World War III. And the destruction, the death, the things that are going to take place. You know, I know we're taught in this world to have enemies. The popular enemy, you know. It's a shame, like, I just read you those verses about praying for all leaders. Do you feel good about praying for President Assad of Syria? But you should. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The oracle concerning Damascus, behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin." Is that a prophecy that's getting ready to be fulfilled? I don't care who you are, you ought to feel for those people. Yeshua died for them just as much as he did for us. I don't see how things can go on much longer, the condition the world's in. That's a horrible thing, I know. But I believe that we as God's children, the Jews have a saying, no matter how bad things are, plant a tree. That simply means look to the future. If you plant a tree, under the law of God, you know you couldn't even eat the fruit of the tree until the fifth year. So you're looking at the future, right? We need to be praying about the future. Things are going to be bad, but they don't have to be as bad as they could be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're going to go back to our study on your obligation or our obligation. Our obligation is to be those that God is calling in these last days to do a work for Him. I can't emphasize that enough. Now, I'm not foolish enough to think that everybody's just going to open their eyes and fall into Hebrew roots and fall in love with it. That's not going to happen. I wish it would. And I'm not saying this is easy. I do desire your prayers, and I want to tell you this because next week I'm not sure. I have to go to a doctor Tuesday, a surgeon. I've got to have a bad hernia fixed, and I don't know exactly when it's going to be. I may not get to be here this coming week, but Tom Thorne is going to be teaching the 4 o'clock study at 4 o'clock this coming Saturday and the following Saturday. He's got a subject on the tabernacle, and I'm kind of looking forward to that. Hope we get to be here for it. But if I don't get to be here, please, those that are on Pal Talk, those that are on Ustream, stay with us because we've got some wonderful teachers in our congregation. And there's always several people in our congregation that can fill in and do the Torah portion just as well as I can. And it's about God's people loving each other anyway. So if I'm not here, you know, just keep on. Do pray for us, though. I don't know how long. I hope we don't have to stay in the hospital. There's a chance that I might not. Looks like odds are that I will maybe a day or two. But I may be kind of down for 6 weeks, at least as far as working, but I'll still be able to teach, and don't think I'll be out too long. But no matter what condition we're in, and I didn't say that to get Pete or anything, no matter what condition in, we can always talk to people. I don't ever go to my doctor without talking about the Scriptures. Now, I find an opportunity some way, somehow, to bring it up. It's going to pay off in the end. I honestly believe that. Well, I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter number 47. And we're going to begin in the Torah portion itself. It starts in verse 28. Just some things to think about. To be honest, I'm not going to keep you real long tonight. I can't sit very long at a time or stand very long at a time. I'm going to get out of here pretty quick, but the pain's been real bad today. Genesis 47:28 says, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. I know there's lots more great, deep meaning to that verse, but if you start counting things that took place, it made me realize something, that Jacob lived there 17 years. For 13 years prior to that, he thought his son was dead. For all intents and purposes to him, Joseph was dead. I mean, seeing Joseph's face was like a resurrection. That's why Joseph is a perfect type of Yeshua. He lived there 17 years. Do you realize that that would have made Jacob 100 years old when he had lost his son? How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100. Just little subtle things like that. God is trying to continuously show us what I read to you in John chapter 5. He says, if you believed in Moses, believe in me, for he wrote of me. I think it would do us good during this year's cycle, trying to understand the love of God and how that we are to express that love of God in loving our brother as we do ourselves. And I think that's the emphasis that God wants us to continue with. I think that we ought to understand that how much God loved Yeshua, how much that he loved him and still gave his life for us. That should make a difference in our service for him. If that ever dawns on us, if it ever comes to the completion in us like it should, I believe our spirits will actually change. Jacob had lost his son. He's given him up. In verse 29, it says, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Now, there's even a hint there. You remember Eleazar, Abraham's servant. He was asked to place his hand under Abraham's thigh and make a promise that he would go get his son a bride. So he's constantly reminding us of this promised son, the benefits of this promised son. So he says in verse 30, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. He said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. I'll show you how powerful this really is. We're going to go back now 47 years. Go back with me to Genesis chapter number 37 in verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned. These are the records of the generation of Joseph. Joseph was 17. Okay, remember he was 100 when he lost him. So he's 17. Jump with me to verse number 9. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. It took 47 years for that prophecy to be fulfilled. Jacob bowed down at the head of his bed. the prophecy was fulfilled in his lifetime. Now, he had no idea really what he was talking about, but he kept it in mind. I believe that there's a lot of prophecies being fulfilled or getting ready to be fulfilled that we need to know about. When they happen, we need to give people some hope. The only people in this world that's going to have hope is people who have a correct understanding of the Scriptures. I'm telling you that with all my heart. I'm trying to say this in a way that I don't want people to think that I'm trying to brag and say that we're better than other people. We're not. I still, just like Ruth said to Boaz, why have I found grace in your sight? Why have we found the grace in God's sight that he has given us an eye-opening view of the Hebrew roots of our faith? There's nothing good within ourselves. I've never found a person that's come to the Hebrew roots that says, well, I'm so good and I walk with God so close, that's why he's revealed it. That's not the way it happens. He's picked a handful of people out in this world. I mean, there's lots of people around that's gone back to Hebrew roots, and I think there'll be more. But it's not because that they're good. It's because God knows for some reason the way things are going to turn out to be, and he's chosen us, like he did his disciples, to be a great part of that. Now, I'm saying all that, and I don't want to be confusing about it, but we need to understand that God is in charge of what's going on. Sometimes the things that are going on scares me to death. It literally does. I mean, have you ever thought about what's going on right in the process? Think about the Torah portion. Brother Stephen was talking about this a minute ago. Think about the process if we're following the pattern. While the children of Israel here are being taken care of, while they're prospering, little by little, the Egyptians are coming to Joseph every year, the chosen viceroy of the Pharaoh, and they're selling themselves. First, they bring and spend all their money. The next thing to do is bring all their animals. That would be all really their security and their middle class status, really. The next, they bring their land and themselves and sell it. Folks, I don't know whether you're seeing this or not, but that's exactly what's going on in this world, and that's exactly what's going on in this country. People are willing today to sell their very life to the government to protect them. I have never seen a time when American people think so little of the freedoms we have in order just to give them up. I mean, I listened to some fellas the other day talking politics. I didn't get involved in the conversation. But one of them made the statement, well, I'm going to vote for whoever my mama says because my mama keeps up with stuff like that. I thought, my goodness, you're a grown man with children of your own and you're going to listen to your mama? And well, what is wrong with people? They don't care. I was listening to the news, and did you know that we, and I'm not sure about exactly the number, whether it was million or billion, but you know that we give over $150 million, foreign aid to China every year. This country gives over $150 million in foreign aid. Now, you know, we're not in the best financial shape in the world, so we borrow that money, you know. Guess who we borrow it from? China. We're in a mess, folks. This country is in a mess. And my whole emphasis, if you hold your place there in Genesis, go back with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2. This is the reason this Haftorah portion got me so bad. In the first few verses there, it tells, you know, that David, it's his time to die. And he's passing on these instructions to Solomon. The obligation that he's had is now passing on down to his son. And that's literally what we're doing that, whether we realize it or not. In verse 3, he says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful to walk, careful of their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether. whom he killed, he also shed the blood of war in peace. And he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. Now he's passing an obligation down to Solomon, a responsibility. How would you like to do that? How would you like to take care of that responsibility? If I've been Solomon, I'd say, whoa, I don't want this job. Because if you go on and read the rest of the Haftorah portion, he's asked to do make some difficult choices. Life and death choices. Folks, I don't know whether we know this or not, but if we know the Torah, and that's what we're supposed to be learning, if we truly know the Torah, we know what Moses said, that these words are not idle words. They're our life. And they're the life of other people. They're the literal physical lives of people in this generation. I don't like to see people pass off the scene. I had another fellow that I went to school with, actually used to be my pastor when I rededicated my life. When I announced my call to preach, it was under his ministry, that died in an accident just a week or so ago. People are passing off the scene. Folks, it's going to be a lot worse than that when the tribulation comes. How are we really going to live? Now, Israel, back in Genesis chapter 48, is getting ready to make one of the probably most misunderstood blessings on Joseph's two sons that I believe is in Scripture. I don't believe people really get it, whether they do or not, whether they even want to. But I've already read to you the blessing of Judah, or at least part of the blessing of Judah. What is going on with people who claim to be religious? Judah's going to be the firstborn. But I want us to go back just a bit tonight to chapter number 38. And I want us to rehearse something right quickly. Well, as a matter of fact, while we're here, let's, Jolene, if you would, go to chapter 37, verse 31. And I want you to do it in King James with the numbers. King James plus Genesis chapter number 37, verse 31. The reason I want to do this in the King James, and we won't take all the time to do it, but you can look this up for yourself. And I want to do it with the Strong's numbers with it, because in verse 31 it says, and they took, you see that little number up there, 853, that's in parentheses? Joseph's coat. That number 853 is a word that didn't get translated. It's the Aleph Tav. You remember that fourth word in Scripture? The Aleph Tav. And it's real strange that it's mentioned, because in chapter 37 we began the study of the life of Joseph. It's the story of Joseph. Now keep that in mind. Remember what I said that John said? Yeshua in the Gospel of John chapter 5 said, you believe in Moses, believe in me, for he wrote of me. I believe the Aleph Tav word that didn't get translated is a way of trying to show us Yeshua. And they took Aleph Tav, Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of the goats and dipped Aleph Tav, the coat, in the blood. Verse 32 says, and they sent Aleph Tav, the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or no. Remember, they killed a goat. Joseph was stripped naked of that coat of many colors. Remember when he was sold into slavery? He again, when he's in Egypt, gets stripped of his clothes in Potiphar's house. Remember? He's trying to tell us through this story of the coat that he's a type and shadow of the Messiah, because Yeshua was stripped naked for your sins. Isaiah 53, go to John chapter 19. They took his clothes. He was stripped naked. God is trying to tell us how much love he had for us. I have to ask myself this question here lately, and I'm getting more every day. Do I really love God like I'm supposed to? Do I really love God like I should? And do I love my fellow man like I should? Because all my fellow men are my brothers. I should love my brother as myself. I should love the lost man because I don't want to see his soul in torment. I should love my saved brother, the ones that's not walking with the Lord, not walking according to his commandments, because of the rewards they're going to lead. I have an obligation. Now, the strangest thing, and one of the big reasons I brought this up, we're in the story of Joseph, starting in chapter 37 to the end of the book. It's really about Joseph. It's about Yeshua, right? Type and shadow of the Messiah. Why do we have, in chapter 38, a story about Judah? Why? Now, we know that Judah's going to be the firstborn. We know that Judah's going to have this great blessing on him. But do you remember it was Judah's idea to sell Joseph? They did it without Reuben's knowledge. Wish we had time to get in all the blessings tonight. We don't, but everything we do in life is costly. Every action we take is very, very costly. Now, Judah's going to be firstborn. Why was he not living his life like Joseph's living his life? Joseph deserves the scepter. Before we can talk about Ephraim's blessing that's coming from Jacob, we've got to understand that that blessing belongs to Joseph, and that blessing is going to be passed to his son. The blessing that God has put on Yeshua himself is passed down through his chosen ones of the last days. I believe that's one of the most important facts that you can ever get in your mind, that those blessings are being passed down, that firstborn blessing, which is a responsibility, an obligation, if you will. So it's very important that you understand that while Joseph's going through all this suffering, Judah's living like a heathen. There's lots of religious people, and we've got to come down to where we make the choice of whether or not we're going to live like the heathen and claim to be religious, or that we're going to suffer like Joseph so that our brothers can be saved alive. You see, most people says that when you get saved, you're supposed to be rich and wealthy and healthy and nothing ever go wrong. That's not what Scripture teaches. Joseph had problems. Now, among religious people, I've seen this for years, even when I was in the church, everybody wants to sit in Joseph's seat. You know, they want to have that great authority. But nobody wants to go through what Joseph went through. There's really no way of getting around it, folks. What God is calling you to do, and you know, many people wouldn't even tell you this, what God is calling you to do is to suffer for his sake. Yeah, the tribulation is going to be tough, and it's going to be tough on everybody, but it's going to especially be spiritually tough on those that God are calling. And that's you. I'm so convinced of this. I'm more convinced of this than I am that whether I'm sitting here or not. We've got to make our decision, the blessed of God, just like Judah was. Are we going to live like heathen? Now, God's going to accomplish his will. Don't get me wrong. God's going to accomplish his will no matter how Judah was living. He had just been a part of selling Joseph. As a matter of fact, it was his idea into slavery. He's come up with this lie, put the blood of the goat on his son's coat, on Jacob's son's coat, Joseph. He sent him back and asked this question. Can you believe how heartless this is? I mean, they know that Jacob loves Joseph. And they know that he's going to recognize the coat. He made it for him. It's very unique. And they put the blood on it and ask him, do you recognize this coat? Not even caring how much pain the father was going to go through. Then in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, and it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Moved away from his brothers. It's strange, isn't it? I wonder if guilt caused him to do it. If you'd known your brother that way, how guilty would you feel? I wonder if it was pride. I wonder if it's just arrogance. I'm going to do my own thing. Judah lost, and he's going to be the firstborn. It doesn't matter what your past is, folks. No matter how you've lived, God may have a special place in the very near future for you. We need to quit condemning people for how they've lived their lives. We don't know what God's going to do with them. If they've come to Him, He's the one that's changing their life. But let's read this story. Verse 1. And it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. Isn't that amazing? Judah, this wife that Judah took, she's not even mentioned. I mean, the best we have is she's the daughter of a man named Shua. Do you realize that King David and Yeshua is going to come through Judah, this line? I don't care what they've done. I don't care how bad he is. God's still going to use him. God's got a future for him. He goes on to say, and he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son and named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was Haseb that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. You remember that thing about the authority that Judah has to enforce the Torah, to enforce the death penalty? And he says, Yeshua received that over in John chapter 5 when I read it to you. He says here in verse 7, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. It's a very, very serious thing. Do you think that Judah was passing down his understanding of the Torah to his children? In the first place, he shouldn't have married a Hittite woman. She's from Adullam, which is the reason they call her an Adullamite, but it was very plain that they were under Hittite society. Verse 8, he says, then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her. He knew the Torah, didn't he? And raise up offspring for your brother. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. Now, he understood his father had told him, you know, you're going to have to bring up seed to him, but he's not going to actually be your child. This is just simply so that the name of your brother can continue on. He don't want to do it. Onan knew that his offspring would not be his, so when he went to his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he took his life also. You realize, parents, I don't care what age you are, what age your children are, you're responsible for teaching your children on how to make these decisions and the proper understanding. Now, they knew the technical aspect of the law. Don't you think it would have been better if they'd really understood? See, you need to realize they're growing up in a Hittite culture. Judah's been away from his family a long time. He moved away from them. Right in the midst of the story of Joseph. Why? Because Moses is trying to tell us about Yeshua. Verse 11 says, then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, I'm afraid that he too may die like his brothers. So Tamar went and lived with her in her father's house. Do you not realize, folks, that our children, our grandchildren, pick up things that we do? And I'm going to tell you something. I learned a long time ago, you've got a short window on the influence that you have with your children. You better teach them how to be responsible by the time they're 18, because a lot of times after that, you just got to keep your mouth shut. You listen to me carefully. I'm speaking from experience. Once they become adults, whether or not you brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord the way Moses taught us to, is evident in the lives of our own children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. They knew the technical aspect, but they didn't have the heart. Didn't care about it. Onan didn't care about his brother Ur. Didn't want to bring it up. Judah, he's so caught up in this culture that, you know, telling her a lie. Well, you know, something wrong with this girl. Every boy I give her dies, you know. It wasn't Tamar's fault. It was their evil. The evil that was instilled in them. Judah's living like a heathen. Look at verse 12. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. After a considerable time. Well, surely Shelah is old enough to be her husband by now, after a considerable time, right? How's he getting by with it now? Just kind of letting it go. He's living a lie. And if there's one thing that I despise, it's people living a lie, pretending to be something that they're not. And Judah's pretending. I'm going to show you the evidence here. Now, after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep." So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enon, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. Now, stop and think about this. How does Tamar know to dress up like a temple prostitute and go to a certain place because she knows something about her father-in-law that he frequents things like this? Right? How else would she have known? And what's Judah doing messing around with a temple prostitute? That's absolutely contrary to the Torah of God. But it's evident there that she knew enough about her father-in-law Judah to dress this way. By the way, did you know that in Hittite culture, if a woman had a husband and he dies, his brother don't come in and raise up seed to him. His father marries her in Hittite culture. So the children are much more grown up in Hittite culture than they are in the culture of God. Now I'm going to bust every one of our bubble right now. Whether you want to admit this or not, our children, our grandchildren, and we ourselves are more grown up in heathen culture than we are the culture of this Bible. And we need to make a decision on changing that. You remember what I read over there in 1 Kings chapter 2? David told Solomon, he said, if you'll walk in God's ways, His statutes, His ordinances, His testimonies, and walk in the way that Moses said to walk. Remember how he said you'd be blessed? Why is it we're in such a mess? Why is this world in such a mess? Because we're getting farther and farther away from the world. We live more like the heathen all the time. It doesn't matter if you're in a Baptist church and you're living like a heathen and you do your religious thing, or whether you're in a Hebrew Roots movement and you do your religious thing and still live your life any way you want to. Do we really, in a sense, live like Judah? Go back to verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to the sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, "Behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." And so she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enon, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. Do you think that she might have thought, well, boy, there ain't nothing to this religion that my father-in-law has always talked about, because he didn't live it? You know, that's basically what our children, our grandchildren, our friends, and other people see. It's what we live, not what we say. Verse 15, he goes on to say, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. And so he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." Does that remind you of Joseph again? This goat thing always comes up. You know what Numbers 33:23 says? It says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." You're getting ready to see Judah's sins find him out. Remember, it was his idea to sell Joseph. It was his idea to put the blood of that goat on Joseph's coat and hurt his father with it. It's fixing to come back to him. Verse 17. He said, therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, moreover, will you give me a pledge until you send it? He said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. It's very important in Hebrew thought. The cord would have been attached to his staff. She said in verse 18, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your seal, your cord, and your staff. These were not only his personal identity, but his corporate identity. That staff was a sign of his leadership. That seal, that cord, could have been placed in wax and become his signature. He was his seal. Remember, he's going to be the firstborn. This is his way of doing business with everybody. He's given up his identity. Now, I'm fixing to say something probably a whole lot of people ain't going to like. Judah is still giving up his identity. Yes, he's our brother, and I love Judah. But he's given up his identity. His identity is not Judaism. His identity is the Torah. And he's given that up. No wonder it was passed to Joseph and to Ephraim. No wonder it was passed through Yeshua down. Let's go back to verse 20. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of her place, said, where's the temple prostitute? See, he thought she was a temple prostitute. He should have known better than... I wonder how many times we get involved every day of our lives in things that we don't even think about. If we did, we'd say, wait a minute, that's against the commandments of God. I shouldn't be involved in things like this. Simple stuff like gossip. You ever thought about that? Gossip is against the commandments of God. And yet we get into them. It's no different than a temple prostitute. It's a sin. Verse 21 says, and he asked the men of her place, saying, where's the temple prostitute who is by the road at Enon? But they said, there has been no temple prostitute here. And so he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here. Then Judah said, let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughing stock. He gave his identity. He said, let's keep this covered up. We'll become a laughing stock. Do you realize that most of our lives are lived trying to cover things up to keep people from really realizing what we are? But the problem is other people are watching our lives, and they're not covered up. Judah just thinks they are. God's orchestrating this. Now, you got to remember now, the line that Yeshua is going to come from is still going to come through Judah. God is going to accomplish it no matter how he's living. Look at verse 23. Then Judah said, let her keep them, otherwise we'll become a life in stock. And after all, I sent the young goat, but you did not find her. Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she's also a child by harlotry. Then Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. He at least has enough sense to know that under the authority that Judah would have had, he could have had her put to death, right? Verse 25. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see who the signet ring and cords and staff are these. Remember what he'd done to his father? Put that blood of the goat on Joseph's coat. And says, examine these and see if you know who they are. It's coming back to him, isn't it? Please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. Judah recognized them and said, she's more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. Do you realize that our brother Judah is going to get a great awakening like that? That's why this is in the midst of the story of Joseph. Yeah, God has used Judah greatly. And we've got a great debt that we, and an obligation that we owe to our brother Judah for preserving a lot of the things of Torah. We owe our brother. He's been used of God. But I'm here to tell you, we've got an obligation. We've got an obligation when his eyes are opened. Do you realize how terrible it's going to be when the church realizes what a great mistake they've made? Can you imagine what it's going to be to Judah? When they look upon him whom they've pierced and ask him, where did you get those wounds? And he says, in the house of my friends. Do you realize what a shock it's going to be to their system? That's why God is letting us have an opportunity. We're just, the only way I know how to describe it, God is letting us be ahead of the learning curve. This teaching is coming. We're just so blessed. We're under such a great obligation. Go back with me to chapter 48. I'm going to skip some of these verses, but let me tell you that Jacob gets sick. He's old and he's getting sick. He's about to die. So in verse 1 it says, "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. And so he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him." Now jump down to verse 8 with me. "When Israel saw that Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And so he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face toward the ground." And before I go to verse 13, I want us to go back now. I skipped some verses on purpose. Go back to verse 3. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I'll make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession.'" Now listen to what he says in verse 5. "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine." Jacob adopted them right here. They're Jacob's sons. Now that's very, very important, because the blessings goes to Jacob's sons. He's adopted Joseph's sons. This is so important. Verse 5 again says, "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours." Now we know that when Jacob came to Egypt, Joseph only had the two sons. That's all he had. I think they were twins, by the way. But he only had those two sons. But during the 17 years that Jacob had lived there, Joseph has more children. He don't adopt them. Just adopts these two sons. Notice verse 6. "But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance." Adopted in. The process is going right on. They're not his sons, but they're part of the family. They're going to be adopted in. Verse 7. "Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan, on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?'" Remember, he can't see very well. Now, we've already read those verses, so jump back with me to verse 12. "Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger. and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the blessing is going to Joseph, but it's passed down to Ephraim. Just remember very carefully. The word in this is very important in understanding Yeshua. Moses wrote about him. Verse 15, he says, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Then Joseph saw. Remember, he was bowed down? He didn't see his father at first cross his hands. Jacob understood this principle. He understood this principle of the choice of God who was going to be the firstborn. Remember, it happened with him and his brother, Esau. Even though Jacob was the secondborn. Even though Ephraim is the younger, God knew his heart. He knows that Judah is going to lose the authority of the firstborn. So he's given that to Joseph, but it's going to be passed down to his sons. Now, everybody that's a son don't necessarily care about the firstborn birthright. You know, the only ones that cares about our obligation is the one that cares about the birthright. If you really and truly care about the birthright that Yeshua handed down to you, you'll understand this story. You're the one that's going to be responsible for people. Now, we know what happens to Ephraim. Ephraim kind of gets crazy. You know, by the time we get to the book of Hosea, God said, Ephraim's joined himself to idols. Let him alone. But the fact is, in the last days, Ephraim is going to be the one that God uses in a great and powerful way to bring the family back together. I believe that's part of what's happening now. Verse 17 here says, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother, now he's talking about Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. The Hebrew there is melo goyim, multitude of nations. In other words, another way to say it in most translations are the fullness of the nations or the fullness of the Gentiles. Ephraim is the fullness of the Gentiles. That's very important. If you hold your place and go with me to Romans chapter 11. And this is just one instance. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I do not want you to be, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimations, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, to the melo goyim has come in. It's God's destiny that Ephraim produced so many of his seed. I think we're coming down to the end of that. I believe we're coming down to a time when the land is actually going to go back to God's people. I think this is so interesting that this Torah portion tells us that Jacob lived in the land of Egypt. But what part of Egypt did they live in? It was east of the Nile River. Did you ever look on a map and see that? That's where Goshen's at. It's east of the Nile River. That's important. You remember when Abraham went down to Egypt and he got some trouble there because he told a lie? It was to Pharaoh. Abraham was a very recognizable figure in that day. The world would have recognized Abraham, and Pharaoh would have recognized him like people do Billy Graham. Honestly, they would have. He would have been this great evangelist that they knew about. And while he was there, God promised him that the land that would go eventually to his people, to his descendants, would be everything to the Nile River. The east of the Nile River belongs to them. Did you know that where Saddam Hussein, just this side, or the other side of the river Euphrates, built the city of Babylon Bank, that the land of promise goes to the Euphrates River? Did you know that it goes into Saudi Arabia and takes almost all of Saudi Arabia, takes all of Syria? Do you realize that God is about to fulfill that promise? Under King David and Solomon, the kingdom was bigger than it ever has been. Why was that? Because David followed the instructions of God. Remember his commandments, his instructions to Solomon was to follow that. And the kingdom of Solomon, there was more land for the kingdom of Israel than there ever has been before. But I'm here to tell you that in the last days, his children that are obedient is going to inherit a land that's more land than it ever has been for the promised land. And that's in our lifetime. But it's for the ones who understand this obligation. Now, I know that there's probably questions on these blessings that's passed on, because some of them seems like curses. But the fact is, we need to understand that they were plainly warned about the tendencies they had within these, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Now, here's the interesting thing. They continue to follow these tendencies instead of the Word of God. These people became just like Jacob knew they would. They had this slave mentality. They began to make bricks just like Nimrod did. They began to have to build cities there in Ramses for other gods. They were slaves. Because they ceased to follow the Word of God. That's what's happened to this world. Just like the Egyptians give up their freedom, that's what's happening to this world today. They're giving up their freedom more and more every day. And we're becoming slaves to that system. All the brothers die. Joseph dies. But he made them make a promise. Remember, after he told them to forgive them, he made them make a promise. Not to leave him in Egypt, but to take his bones back and bury him in a place that his father had given him. If you remember, Jacob said that he had taken with his sword. That place happened to be Shechem. Now, wait a minute. Where was the brothers supposed to be when Jacob sent Joseph, when he was 17 years old, to pasture the flock? See, Shechem. Now, they wasn't at Shechem, they was at Dothan. But he went to Shechem. And after the children of Israel go back, after the captivity, after Moses leads them back, after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they get back. One of the first things God tells them, and I'm not going to take the time, but you can go to Numbers and you can read, when God gives them the instructions when they go back and when they get to this place called Shechem. There's two little mountains there, one called Ebal and the other Gerizim. He said, on Gerizim you put the blessings, on Mount Ebal you put the curses. God said, I set before you death and life, choose life. Ultimately, you know what our purpose is? It's to lead our brothers back, even after our death, to keeping the commandments of God. It's as simple as that. It's to get our brothers to go back and for God to finally show them, well, it'd be a whole lot better if we just do the commandments and keep God's word. Only way we can do that is feel obligated. It's been my prayer all this week that our hearts would be renewed, stirred again. Not that we'd just learn more facts about the Torah, but that we'd want to apply the Torah more than we ever have in our life. Folks, the time's getting very, very short. If you believe the Mayan calendar, 21st of December, and this thing's all over. I don't believe the Mayan calendar. But I do believe the tribulation's coming soon. I believe the tribulation's coming very soon, and we've got a work to do. And we've got an obligation because we were saved. We don't have an obligation because we want to be saved. We've got an obligation because we are saved. Because we are saved, we've got an obligation to keep the commandments of God, that just like David told Solomon, that God could fulfill his promises through us. It's really a simple matter. The simple question is, though, is that what you want? Is that what's in our heart? Are we the 10th leper that got healed and come back and thank the Lord and realize we have an obligation? Are we like so many of our brethren? I mean, if we are, we're just in another denomination. I don't care if you call it Messianic or Hebrew Roots or whatever. You can call it whatever you want. But if you're not one that has this obligation in your heart, you're just another denomination. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again tonight, we thank you for your Torah. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit leads us to the understanding through your grace and through your mercy. That, Father, there's some things that we need to do in our lives. We need to check up and see if our zeal is what you want it to be. If we really care and if we really have the love for you that we should have, for if we do, we know that we would love our brother like we do ourselves. We ask Heavenly Father to renew that burden upon us, that great obligation that you have given us. And Father, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of those who have listened this evening. Maybe, Father, they feel like it's too difficult. But make them aware, Father, of the price that's going to be paid if we don't do it. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us where we work, where we go to school, whatever we might do, in raising our children, our grandchildren. And, Father, teach them how to truly walk in the commandments and not just pretend to like our brother Judah does. We know, Heavenly Father, that your will be done and you'll orchestrate the things through our lives. But, Father, we know that we could be blessed while you're doing those things if we'd only do what you told us to through Moses. Help us to understand those things and apply them to our walk, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope this Torah portion has helped you. Please continue to study this, because I think just like the seven churches of Revelation, the 12 blessings are curses, if you will, almost sounds like it sometimes, can be indicated in our own lives. And just like a tree, you know, you can plant a tree, like a nice apple tree. If you don't let that thing get established, if you don't stake it, you know, where it'll get established, a good root system, the winds can come and just blow it over. I'm afraid that's happening a whole lot in the world today among Messianics. They're just getting blown over because they really don't have any depth of root. And we don't need to let that happen to us. Continue to study the Torah, and God will bless you for it. God bless you, and hope to see everybody next week. If I don't, we will have somebody here. Make sure the services will keep going. Computer class, for everybody's coming to computer class, it won't be tomorrow, but next Sunday at 2 o'clock, so make sure to be here. I believe Dennis is going to review some things. Dennis kind of knows us old people. We forget fast, so he's going to have to go back and review some of it.